And so let's just bow for a word of prayer. We're going John chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 37. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now even as we look to Your Word, we ask that You would guide us, Lord, and that You would open up our eyes to see truths in Your Word. Let this Word find place in our heart. May it bear fruit and grow. We pray it for Christ's glory. Glorify Your Son through this Word. In Jesus' name, amen. And I might say this, so I'm going to repeat this more often, is that I like to focus on going through the Word verse by verse, expository preaching. There will be topics that you cover that you'll never think about covering. Now, that's not to say that topical preaching is not good. We've done that some too. But I like to go right from the Word of God and try the best I can to explain what the passage is speaking. Okay? Now, that's not what you'll find in a lot of the contemporary churches today. It's more, they address heartfelt needs, it's more topical, I understand that. Some of the largest churches in the United States have gone away from expository preaching entirely. But I'm persuaded that is the Word of God that has the power. Okay? It's not Bob Lapine's logic or anything like that. It's the Word of God that has the power. So we're going to stick to this and try to go through, even as we're marching through the book of John. And we see Christ elevated so greatly here. But let me, in beginning, say this. I have two cousins who recently went through bypass surgery. My cousin Brian, who is a pastor in Sharpsburg, Georgia, felt lousy after the morning service. Without any other previous sign, he had severe tightness in his chest. He is my age. He was brought by an ambulance to the hospital and he was informed that he'd had a heart attack and that he had some serious heart disease. He ended up having open heart surgery, having 5 bypasses of the vessels around his heart. My other cousin, Rick, who is Brian's older brother, likewise had absolutely no warning about signs of any heart difficulty. This was before Brian had his heart attack. He went for a routine physical and everything showed up fine in the physical. But the doctor said, you know, I'd like to have put you through a healthy heart scan. It's a simple test, but I'd like to measure the calcium readings around your heart. Well, that test measures calcium around the vessels in the heart, and high numbers are anyway from 100 to 300 points. I don't know how they measure it. But Rick came back with 3,000 elevation. It was the highest the doctor had ever seen. So, of course, they made some tests, further tests on that. And Rick, after his brother had the bypasses, he recently, a week or so ago, he had 4 bypasses in his heart. And they said the doctor had to use a small miniature chisel to chip away the calcium so that he could unite these vessels in his heart. He's doing fine. But when I talked to both Rick and I talked to Brian, I asked them both, what's the number one reason why you had these heart difficulties, did the doctor say? What's the contributing factor, the main contributing factors? And both have said, number one is heredity. Heredity. And I said, but I don't understand. I mean, neither your mom nor your dad had any heart difficulties. I just talked to Rick this past week on my way to Minnesota in the car. And he said, remember, Bob, our grandfather died of hardening of the arteries. Age 70, he had a heart difficulty and died. They called it hardening of the arteries at that time, remember? And so, based upon that information, I have scheduled a healthy heart scan, even though I swim some 3 days a week and never had any signs of heart difficulty. I want to get checked out because we all had the same grandfather, you know, so we all inherited the genes. How significant is heredity? There have been numerous occasions when my wife has said to me, you did that or you said that just like your father. Not only does heredity have a huge impact on our physical looks, health, and habits, but there is a heredity that is related to our spiritual condition. Do you realize, according to the words of Jesus, all of us have 1 or 2 spiritual fathers? 1 or 2. We're going to find it in this passage of Scripture. And we understand and respond to spiritual things according to our family origin and who our father is. So would you take your Bibles now? Let's read our passage for the morning, and then I want to set the context. Look at John chapter 8, verse 37. Jesus speaking, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Wow. Can you imagine? How would you feel if you're involved in a discussion and somebody says, your father is the devil? Now, would that offend you if somebody said that your father was the devil? Now, let's set the context of what's going on here, okay? Setting the context, I thought of this illustration. It's kind of like when you go on MapQuest, okay, and you want to find a certain address or something, they maybe give you a regional picture. And so you press on that plus or the minus, you get a little closer, and you see the surrounding streets. And you can even use Google Earth. I've done that at times, and I've brought the guy down, and you go to the street level, and you look at what the building or the address looks like on the outside. Have you done that? You get more specific. And so just kind of going over here the context of where we are in the book of John, just try to highlight some of these difficulties, and we'll get a little bit more specific. But you remember, John wrote this book, the Apostle, the Beloved Apostle, later on in his life. It's unlike the other three Gospels. He wrote it as an old man. But he stated in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, just after he had appeared to the disciples, now Thomas among them, the first time he appeared to them, Thomas wasn't present. And they told him, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." And he says, "Listen, unless I thrust my hand into his side where the spear went, unless I put my fingers in the fingerprints of his, I won't believe he's alive." And Jesus appeared to him and said, "Thomas, come here. Thrust your hand in my side." And then he said, "You believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe and they haven't seen." But just after that, John said the purpose that he wrote the gospel was this. Many other signs. He showed himself alive. Many other signs of Jesus in the presence of his disciples. But these that are written in this gospel are recorded that you might believe that Jesus is what? The Christ. The Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. That's the purpose to which this book is written. So John starts out the gospel presenting Jesus, who He is. And we find out early that He came to His own didn't receive Him, but as many as received them gave you the power to become the sons of God. And as we go through the gospel and we see the sign miracles that Jesus did, we also see the opposition to Him increasing during His ministry. As we looked at the miracles, some of the miracles He did by the man by the pool of Bethesda, you remember, and He did that on the Sabbath day, and the leaders were so infuriated because Jesus had no respect for their man-made laws, okay? They thought they were pretty significant in their small pond, big fish in a small pond. But listen, the one before whom they were standing and communicating, this was the God who created everything. So when we hear Jesus' words, we have to keep that in mind. It's kind of like those, you know, that TV program, Undercover Boss. Remember when the guy, the boss, comes to the workplace or something and he doesn't let them know what they're, that he's the president of the company? You know, some treat him, well, they treat him like other workers. Some are kind of, you know, short with him and everything until they find out he's the boss, right? Well, Jesus, they don't know he is the boss of everything. But so Jesus has this growing hatred against him, even though he did these wonderful miracles. And then we also see in the Gospel of John how these huge crowds that were following him, and many were believing, or I should say maybe halfway believing, but when Jesus did these miracles, remember, feeding the 5,000, if we contemplate what he did for the little boy's lunch, two small fish like sardines and five small biscuits, and he fed probably over 10,000 to 15,000, maybe more people. It was 5,000 men. He was creating substance. Do you remember in the wedding, chapter 2, he turned the water into wine. Creation miracles. Who is this man? The people didn't turn from following him, however, because of his miracles. They turned from following because of his words. Okay, we stated that over and over. Jesus made these great claims that are scattered throughout this gospel. 25 times he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," in the King James Bible, in our new King James Bible, or if you've got New American Standard, "Most assuredly, I say to you," 25 times he lays down the truth. In the episode where they left him, he said, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me won't hunger anymore." And then he said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can absorb this?" Many turned from following him. As you know, we went over that he stayed in Galilee ministering. But when the Feast of Tabernacles came, his brother said, "Let's go. You got to go down so people can see the works that you're doing, going down to Jerusalem." Jesus said, "I'm not going down right now." The brothers left. He went down with his disciples. And he went in the temple area, and that's where we are, chapter 7 and chapter 8. He's teaching right in the court of the women where everybody could gather. He, as a rabbi, was teaching there. In the middle of the feast, you remember he spoke up, and he said these words. Let's see here. "You both know me." He cried out in the temple saying, "You both know me and where I am from, and that I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." They sought to take him, but nobody could lay a hand on him because his time was not come. Remember, the soldiers were sent. But then on the last day of the feast, Jesus again cried out loudly, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, last time I was with you, we were in John chapter 8, and we talked about the pathway to freedom and the pathway to bondage. Jesus told those disciples who had believed on him, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And those religious leaders who were arguing and debating with them, they said, "We are Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man." We talked about how foolish those words were. They were in bondage nationally, but Jesus didn't even bring out the political bondage under the Romans. He just said, "Whoever commits sin is a servant of sin." But they relied upon their spiritual heritage, and we're going to see that even as we look at today's passage. So, today the focus is on heredity, spiritual heredity. It makes all the difference in the world who your father is spiritually. And there's so we are going to take a look at that, how you view religion and everything. But the other important takeaway as we look at this passage, Jesus is giving us an example of how to deal with people who are steeped in their religion. Now, these people in particular are hostile people. They hate him. They want to put him to death. Jesus gives them truth. He hammers them with truth. They can't take it. They can't absorb it. But you know, one day, after he went to heaven, when Pentecost came, there were all kinds of priests who became obedient to the faith. Maybe a lot had to do with the truth that Jesus spoke to these people. These people were resting in false securities. Last night, I was invited, Nancy and I were invited, to one of my coworkers. She was having an open house. She's a physical therapist. And she is Hindu. She's from India. We went to her house, very cordial people. Nancy and I went. And then she asked me this question, Bob, how did you become a pastor? That's an open invitation right there, right? I said it wasn't my plan to become a pastor, but I talked about receiving Jesus Christ into my life, you know? And of course, she's a second generation Hindu, so she's more open-minded. She's never read the Bible, though, she said. But so she's not hostile at all. But still, she needs to hear truth, doesn't she? I'm hoping for more discussions that can result on who Jesus is, how we know that He is God come in the flesh. Well, anyway, I want us to observe right now the truth that Jesus gives to smash these people's belief that are false securities. And anybody who is Hinduism, Muslim, Mormonism, all these different isms, including Christendom, all the major religions, you can put them in there, that are relying upon good works to get them into heaven, you and I have the responsibility to present truth to them. To make them see that the security that they have is false. It is not at all helpful. It'll actually doom them to hell. We certainly don't want that to happen, do we? Now, even as I say those words, doom them to hell, can you imagine if that were put on nightly news? If this broadcast were put on the open? Boy, I tell you, that wouldn't go over very big, would it, in our society today? So you and I need to know how to present truth to people where they are at. And these people were very hostile to the gospel. Well, first things, let's observe here that Jesus acknowledges the truth that these men are the physical descendants of Abraham. He said, I know that you are the sons of Abraham. They came, they were the physical sons. But listen, they had a problem. Why? Because they were seeking to kill him. And then he says, my word has no part, no room in your heart. That word indicates that there is no possibility of advancement. You get the picture of word coming in, but it's crowded in a small closet somewhere. It can't bear anything. It can't make any progress. Do you remember that parable that Jesus told about the four types of soils that are in the heart of men? When the word of God is sown, some lands on soil that's been walked upon by men and it doesn't even go in the ground and birds come along, right? And they pluck it and they take it away. That's what the Word of God is like that goes into some hearts because it's downtrodden, it's hardened. And Satan and his workers can come and take it away, Jesus said. Then there's the type of soil that is, there's soil but there's rock underneath it. And the Word of God lands in there and people receive it with joy. You know, a lot of people said, like that one guy said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. There are a lot of people who had apparently received Jesus with joy, but what the Scripture says, or Jesus said, that when trials and tribulation comes, when the sun beats down, no plants can come to fruition. When we went on vacation, I didn't have a chance to cut my grass. Now, I've got my lawnmower set at cutting the grass about that high. You know how that works. And I told the neighbor boy, can you cut my grass when I'm away? I've got the lawnmower in the backyard. I've got bags on there, and I paid him in advance. And we came back, and my ground was all brown and the neighbor's grass was all green. Clear divided line. And there, well, he cut it about that short, you know. And the sun beating down, and you know what the effect of that is, you know. So it was just all brown. I've got to wait until it grows up again. But that's the effect of the Word of God when the sun beats on, and when people pass through tribulations and trials and the heat comes upon them, no fruit is born. And then Jesus said there's another type of soil. It's like that which lands when there's the seeds of weeds and thorns in there. And I still remember back to the days at my first pastorate in Lake Nebagam, Wisconsin. I visited some older people in our congregation. He showed me his garden, and I looked at the garden. I said, this is a pitiful garden. He was older. He couldn't take care of it. You know, there the rows were planted of corn or something like that, and in the middle of the rows were all these weeds. And those plants just could not grow. They couldn't get nutrients from the soil. And so I borrowed a rotor tiller and went between the rows and took out all those thorns, and then the plant started growing, right? He knew that it needed to be done too, and he thanked me for it. But Jesus has said sometimes the Word of God lands in the heart, and the worries of this world, the cares of this world, the lusts of other things come and choke out that Word so it has no room to grow. You do not have place in your heart for my Word, Jesus said. There are some hearts that are good, though, and they bear fruit, and the plant grows, and then you get fruit that is born. But that's what Jesus said to these people. And then he went on and he states that their spiritual father differed from him. He said, I speak what I have seen of my father. You do what you have seen of their father. Now notice he doesn't tell them who their father is yet. I think they're starting to see already, though, what he's kind of intimating at. They say, Abraham's our father. Now Jesus acknowledged that they were the descendants of Abraham, but he did not acknowledge that they were the spiritual children of Abraham. The book of Galatians and the book of Romans, Apostle Paul's writings, said that the ones who are the spiritual seed of Abraham are those who? Those who believe the Word of God. Those who exercise the faith that Abraham exercised. You remember how it was? God told Abraham to come out and look at the stars. And God said, your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven. And Abraham says what? He believed God, and God accounted to him for righteousness. When we put our trust in the Word of God, that is how the seed germinates and we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he goes on, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. You remember back in the book of Genesis, Abraham also was called the friend of God. Remember in chapter 18, the Lord came with a couple of angels, and he came to visit Abraham. Abraham did not know who these men were. I believe this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, the Lord. He came with two angels. He looked like a man. What did Abraham do to these visitors? He welcomed them in. He showed them hospitality. He fed them, had a calf that was slain. He had Sarah cook a meal. And he showed them hospitality, welcomed in. And then he understood that it was the Lord. The Lord started speaking and says, you're going to have a son. And I remember Sarah heard the words and she laughed at that because, I mean, she's in her, almost 90 and Abraham's almost 100. She's laughing at that. What a ridiculous thing is that I'm going to have a child. But it happened. But here Abraham welcomed them and he prayed, even as he petitioned him when the Lord was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah at that time. So Abraham believed the Lord, he welcomed the Lord. But these people, Jesus is saying, I come to you as a messenger from God, and you have not welcomed me. You're seeking to kill me. You're nothing like Abraham. And then they say this, we were not born of fornication. And what do they imply by that? Well, let's take, for example, those who were the Samaritans. Remember who those people were? When the nations like the Assyrians and the Babylonians came down and transported the Jews to those lands, different lands, they left a few of the Jews there, especially in the Samaritan area, the Assyrians, and then they brought people from other countries to settle in there. And at first there were, God sent lions and wild animals in the land, and they were, you know, devouring people and everything like that. And the leader said, we better teach these people what the gods require in that land. That's how they believe. There's God, a God over every country. And so the Jews started intermingling with idolatrous worshiping people, and from that became the Samaritans. Half Jew, half some other religion. And their children were, you know, remember the time of Nehemiah? Those things happened. So they're saying, we're not born of fornication. And you know what? In these words also, there was word that was spread. We told about the drunkards having a song. The book of Isaiah said that Jesus was the song of the drunkards. Can you imagine, Mary? How many people believed it when Mary said, the baby which is born in my womb is born of the Holy Spirit. It's without a man. Oh, the rumors were spread that Mary must have had relationships. It was even with a Roman soldier. So in saying we're not born of fornication, like you are, Jesus, right? It could have been even that in their words. We have one Father, and our Father is God. Jesus says it's not possible. That is not possible. I came from God. You get a picture of, see, Jesus was not, had no beginning. He, that song that Gabby sang this morning, perfect for this song, the Lamb of God. How they ridiculed Him, how they scorned Him. But He came eternally from the Father. If there's an eternal Father, there is an eternal Son. But He came from the Father, and He came as a messenger of God. Jesus told that there were many prophets that were sent before, and now the very Son of the Father has come. He, this one is the Creator, and they do not hear Him. So Jesus said, it is impossible that God is your Father because you don't love me. I came from the Father, and I'm the messenger of His. Then Jesus asked three questions. Notice this. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come from myself, but He sent me. First question, why do you not understand my speech? I wonder if when He asked this question, He waited for an answer. How come you? And it's true. We've already seen this in here. They would ask Him again questions that He already had answered. Do you remember one of the religious leaders in chapter 3 who came to Him? The teacher of Israel, Nicodemus. When Jesus talked about being born again and the Spirit giving birth, and Nicodemus says, how can these things be? He did not have the capability of understanding. Why is it that you don't understand? No answer. And Jesus gives an answer. I'll tell you why. Because you are not able to listen to my word. And then He comes out and bluntly tells them, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He goes by and He reveals what their father is like. Right from the beginning, Satan was a murderer. Remember in the Garden of Eden? He used lies. He was a liar. But He used the lies to deceive Eve and Adam. And from that lie, they partook of the fruit. And the day they ate of that fruit, they died. They died spiritually right on that day. No longer did they have the capability of direct communication with God. Now, God made provision for them, just like He's made provision for us in Christ Jesus. He sacrificed a lamb in their behalf, clothed them with clothes of skin. You remember how that happened? But then in the next generation, Satan also worked it so that Cain killed Abel. He was a murderer right from the beginning. He slew mankind. And now mankind is born in trespasses and sins. And guess what? Who they have as a father. the devil. All of us born naturally have this disposition, this characteristic within us called the old man, the flesh nature. And it's that flesh nature that responds to this, the workers of iniquity, that's open to temptation. And they have the desires that are of their father, just like their father. Now, when I say that, you know, that he was a murderer, he abided not in truth. The reason he cannot stand in truth is because he has no truth within him. He rejects truth, and so do his children. Now, when I say that, you know, I think back of my friend last night, even as we talking to her. She's such a sweet girl. She really is. She's Hindu. And, you know, there are a lot of ones that we know, maybe you have worked with Islamic people on the job, and they're very, very nice people. I tell you, some of the nicest people I remember in my entire pastoral ministries, if you were to say, who are ones that really were nice people? You know who I'd say? This Mormon family. Now, they didn't go to our church. Their parents went to the church. But Nancy and I can tell you how they blessed us. I think, maybe I'll just state this. When their mom and dad passed away, I had their funerals. And I remember one funeral, they gave us like $600. You know, I was on pastor salary. I wasn't making too much. But this Mormon couple, they blessed us with $600. Can you believe that? I mean, they were just nice people. Now, are you telling me that they have the devil as their father? And they've got the same lust as their father? That's a tough question to answer, isn't it? They're so nice. Well, let me refer to myself if I can give you testimony. Before I became a believer in Jesus Christ, what was my life like? If people would watch me, they would say, he's a good kid. I mean, in school, I tried to do what the teachers told me to do. My dad taught you the manners that you ought to have, right? And basically, I didn't cause any problems. I was popular in school. I was voted the president of the student council. Those type of things. I was trying to be kind to everybody. But you know what? In my heart, spiritual things were boring to me, for one thing. And I went to church. I went to church regularly every Sunday. But within my heart, I wanted to do things that benefited me. And you also find out that, why are you nice to other people? Because you get payback on that, right? And if I would have just continued in the course, I think I probably could have been successful in business, maybe raise a halfway decent family, you know? I can see all that. But I don't think spiritual things would have been the most important thing in my life. Not by any stretch of the imagination. But when I trusted in Jesus Christ, there were, not right away, I have to say that, not right away, but when I started getting to college, I started gaining these new desires. Loving the Word of God. So that when I went up to the university library, I'd push away the science books. I've known, and some of you have heard this, of course, but then you gravitate to the Word of God. And guess what? All of a sudden, God's people, I love to be with God's people. And guess what? Prayer is now significant, and I love to talk to my Father who's in heaven. I'd listen to those Christian songs. I you know, on my way to Minnesota, I was listening to the song Home Again, Gaither Trio, about going home one day. And I tell you, I'm homesick already. What are you talking about? I'm talking about going to be with Jesus, for crying out loud. I want to be with Him. Right? Where does that come from? That's not something I was naturally born with. That's something that happened when I trusted in Jesus Christ and became part of a new family. Right? I'm reminded of a dentist in Chicago who, when he went to hear D.L. Moody, D.L. Moody told us that our hearts are evil and that we're probably murderers and liars in our hearts. And he said, that is not me. He revolted against that. He was respected. He was a humanistic dentist. And it happened so within a week's time that he had some customer come in who was absolutely belligerent, was not paying his bill. And before this dentist knew it, they got involved in words, and not only it went beyond words, and they started getting in a physical fight, and that dentist found himself on top of the guy choking his neck. Oh, no, Morgan, don't you get any ideas over there. You're going into dentistry. So don't start. But here he was. All of a sudden, the words of D.L. Moody come back to him. So what about these friends of ours who are so sweet and they're involved in other... Listen, we have to tell the truth. The truth is, there is only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. We cannot make up, by our good works, make up for the sins that are in our heart. There's only one rescue for us, and that is the Son of God who paid for our sins on the cross. We must trust in Him and Him alone for our salvation. Do I hear an amen out there? Amen. Now, Satan transforms himself into ministers of righteousness. He appears as an angel of light. So he's totally fine with all these different religions who all teach good works of men to get to heaven. He's okay with that. And then Jesus' second question is this: which of you convicts me of sin? You think he waited a little while on that one too? Now, who in the world could say that? I know Eric. If Eric came up and said, which of you convicts me of sin? Tina would be the first one who would set the record straight there, right? None of us could ever make it. Which of you convicts me of sin? You know, Ray Stedman said this. He said, this is what he meant by that question. If you can find anything that I've done wrong, anything in my 33 years on earth, Jesus said, if there's one of you can stand up and say, you cheated me, you stole from me, you lied to me, you deceived me, you lived for your own self, you took away what belonged to another, that would utterly demolish his claim to have come from God. This is why Christians have always said that you must either think Jesus Christ is a madman, is absolutely out of his head to make such claims, or you have to believe that he says what he says. One or the other. He leaves no other choice. He's either God in the flesh or he is a madman. He's crazy. You remember when he had his trial 6 months later? They tried to find somebody who could... What did he do wrong? Nobody could come up with any faults against him. They had to get false witnesses to present false information. Pilate, the Roman governor, examined him. I find no fault in him. He was faultless. So Jesus answers his question here with another question. He says, which of you convicts me of sin? And I tell you the truth. Why? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He's rationally giving arguments, one right after another. He who is of God, and this is the last question, they can't answer that one either. Why do you not believe him? Here's why, Jesus says. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. That is the reason why. So, heredity is so important. It impacts us, of course, physically. But even more important, spiritually, who our Father is of all importance. We can't change our DNA, who we are physically. But the Bible says we can change who our parent is, right? We can have God as our Father. First chapter, let me repeat it, that John wrote, He was in the world, that is the Word. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, that is His own Jewish people, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the authority to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. An amazing thing happens when you trust in Jesus Christ. There's a change that takes place, and the change is a remarkable one if it's real. I saw on Facebook not too long ago, maybe you saw this, I don't know who put it on, but there were these parents who were, you know, the details are a little fuzzy to me now, but they had this foster child living in their home. And apparently they lived with him for a while. And it was his birthday and they were giving him a present. They kind of had the tongue in their cheek like this. And when this, I think it was a young man, when the boy opened up this present, he read the words and he had to reread them again. And what they were is the papers that said, "We are adopting you into our family." And this kid went crazy. He knew he was loved by those parents and now they were adopting. He was going to be adopted into the family. He was, and everybody who saw it, I know I was sitting there, you know, I was sitting there weeping too. But you know what? Consider what happens when somebody admits, "I am a sinner. I need to be saved from my sin." They repent of that. They believe on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the one who paid for their sins. What happens in heaven? The angels are going crazy. They're rejoicing. Just like we look at the Facebook, they're seeing what's happened down there and rejoicing because of the transaction that has taken place. Wow. Well, next week we're going to go on and see. This debate gets a little bit more violent here as we go on. Words are exchanged. We're going to follow up on that next week. But now let's just close in a word of prayer, should we? Our Heavenly Father, oh, how good it is that I can say, "You are my Father. I trust in your Son. My hope is completely in Him." You know all of our hearts, Lord. You know that we love your Son. And if there's anybody who doesn't love their Son, are really unsure of their salvation, I pray that you, through the Holy Spirit, would bring conviction to their heart and they would put all their trust in Jesus Christ, the one who paid for their sin. But Heavenly Father, because of this great transaction and because of the great promise that you gave to us, Father, we have this change that's happened in our heart. We can experience it and we look forward to the time when we're going to dwell in your house, our house, forever. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen.